Let me see, we go ahead and start here. Tonight, what you will be faced with is a test of your faith. There will be passages of Scripture that you will not understand, but God will still call upon you to believe. And the rational movement is, if I can't explain it or I can't understand it, then it can't possibly be true. But think about so many things in life. They can't explain electricity, but yet we utilize it all the time. We're going to see some really wild stuff when God continues in 40 and 41, his discourse with Job. I really shouldn't say discourse. His lecture to Job. Job doesn't answer back much. He will tonight. He's going to talk about some things that are really, really wild. The heart of man can really be seen when it comes to a difficult Bible passage and how they handle it. The heart of scholars that do not accept this book as God's Word love these chapters. What is going on?
I did not have much.
The socialism is running amok. It's in our institute now. Anyway, the heart of man comes out when a scholar looks at Behemoth in chapter 41 or 40, and he looks at Leviathan in 41 and says, I don't understand that. I had some guy on the street ask me a question about it. I couldn't explain it. Therefore, I've got to find a way to change it so it's easy to explain. Have you ever explained something the wrong way but somebody understood it? What good did that do either of you? Right? Oh, yeah, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter which way the prongs are. Plug it in. Great idea. You're going to end up with hair like this and you won't have to work on it. So, when we look at this stuff, remember, God is always right. And your faith is not based on what you can explain. Your faith is based on this. God wrote it. You know the saying, God wrote it, I believe it, that settles it? You're so foolish to think that. God wrote it, that settles it. You know, my faith does, you know, we, like he said, if you're righteous, Job, what does that add to God? And if you're wicked, Job, what does that add to God? Now, outside of the practical power on your life, God using you, okay, we talked about that. But go ahead and sin. Do you think that's going to knock God off his throne? What could you do tonight to surprise God? Absolutely nothing. Now, I'm not asking you to test it. You know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to listen for the thud. You know, see if God fell off. I'm not saying do that. But we think our faith revolves around us being able to explain something to the nth degree so that every person who is not a believer will come to our side. And it's not going to happen. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. And if we think that we have to be able to explain everything in Scriptures to every person that has a doubt or disbelief, you will be the one that will feel like you failed, or you don't have enough faith, or you don't have enough ability. I've been there. Oh man, this didn't go over well. I tried to explain that, nobody got it. Doesn't mean anything. Now, you may have done a bad way of explaining it, but how do you explain the deep? How do you explain this frozen body of water under the throne? How do you explain the sons of God going up and down, presenting themselves to God? And you know what? If you try to think of it in the natural man, in your own abilities, you'll say, that's whacked out. That's just whacked out. That can't be true. We've got to have the godly line of Seth. You know, because that makes it easier. Yes, it's easier to explain if you say it's the godly line of Seth. But is it right? Is it right? No. So what you've explained is not the truth, but everybody thinks you're a great teacher because you explained it so they can understand it. You see what I'm getting at? When we look at this stuff, Don't let it throw your faith in the book. Just realize that His ways are not our ways, and His ways are above our ways, and we're not going to understand everything. Don't throw it out because you can't understand it or explain it. People say, do you believe in such and such? Yep. Can you explain it? No. Well, then how can you believe in it? Because God said it. God said it. That settles it. It's not whether I believe it or can explain it. God settled it. As God said it, that settles it. This is our faith. Not what we muster up that we feel we can absorb or handle or explain. You see the difference? This is my faith. My job in this life is to match this faith. You see what I'm saying? I look at this and I go, well, it could be a big crocodile. Yeah, it could be. But God called it behemoth. And God made that thing look awful lot like the Antichrist. So God's taken something natural in life and helping us understand the Antichrist by saying, see the attributes of this animal? I'm trying to get you to understand what the Antichrist looks like. Remember one of the verses we looked at in Romans chapter 1. He takes the things that are visible to man to explain the things that are invisible. So when we go through here, don't look at it and go, oh, that's too whacked out. Now I've really lost my faith. No, you haven't lost anything. Because this should be your faith. We may not be able to explain it. We may not understand all of its meaning. But we have to be able to say that this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God, whether I explain it or not. So these are going to be three fun chapters. So, with that said, when we're done tonight, okay, we got the mountain thing settled. This isn't going to be as easy as the mountain thing. But when we're done tonight, that is still the Word of God, whether I can teach it accurately or not, and whether we can explain it. That is still the Word of God. And you know what? I'll go with this and look like an idiot now to man, then get up there and look like an idiot to God because I didn't believe it. Amen? Okay. Job chapter 40.
I have a question.
Wow. Couldn't I get a verse or two in? Okay, go ahead.
So if Calvinist asks me about predestination or election or why God has mercy on some and not mercy on others, I can just say that I have faith in the Bible and that this is my faith and this is the rest of my life. I can just say that.
Yes, there. Yeah, you can say that. What they're asking you to do is explain why you believe that. Well, at some point you have to earnestly contend for the faith. At some point, you have to do the best you can to equip yourself.
If I've done it already several times, it's just always an argument. I can just
right. Just tell them that God has not predestined that wisdom in you.
That's what I said. Right. That's what I said. You're smarter than me.
Right. Right. And then him come in for a haircut and get even. Yes, right?
I know I do this apparently. We should never argue about the Word of God. They've never compromised.
I believe the compromise, but that doesn't mean you don't argue.
I mean, discuss, but not argue.
Right, you know, like the height of mountains. All right. Chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. So Job, I want some answers out of you. That's what God's saying. You've contended with me. You've reproved me. Now answer these questions. If you're smart enough to argue with God, then God's going to want you to answer some of these questions. How did we do last week on those two chapters? Weren't those like, I mean, it was probably just maybe a little harder than your final? You know, maybe just a little. A couple questions may have been stumpers. But, I mean, that chapter 38 and 39, that's a great chapter to read if you're getting all puffed up with pride. You know, See, I save time. I don't say, I don't know. I just go, All right. So he says, now Job, answer these questions. If you think you're man enough to contend with me or fight with me, then answer these questions. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. So Job is beginning to realize that he isn't in the stead of God, in the place of God. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, God, you know when you'll be done with a test or a trial? When God thinks you're done. Did Job just repent?
Yeah.
What's that sound? That's familiar. Oh, it's another whirlwind. You'll be done. When God has you in a trial, when God thinks you're done, is when you're done. Job just repented, right? Shouldn't we be all done with this? Now we go right to 42, gets his kids back, get the cattle back. Even his sister shows up with some flowers. You know what I mean? Shouldn't we jump right to 42? He repented. Isn't that repentance? I'm sorry, I'm vile, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. You're right. Isn't that repentance? And God said, I'm going to answer you out of the whirlwind. Guess what? The trial's over when God thinks it's over. And what are you going to do? You're going to stop it? Boils be gone. Boils be gone. You ain't not going to stop it. So Job repents and God says, yeah, that's good. I've got you to a point where I want you, but guess what? I still got to teach you some more things. That's why trials last longer than we like them to last. Because God is trying to teach us more than we think we can even know. Right?
It's like when you get saved. That's not necessarily the end. That's not true with you yet. You've got to grow in Christ once you get saved.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but if you feel as though you don't need to grow anymore, then God obviously is true with you.
And it takes you home. Right. Then you don't have to worry about growing. 7. Gird up thy loins now like a man. You know? I kind of like somebody call him a sissy. Go ahead. Gird up your loins like a man, Job. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Will you say that I've judged incorrectly? Are you going to disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? You know, the easiest way to make yourself look better is just condemn those around you. One of the easiest ways to climb the corporate ladder is just walk on people under you and use them for rungs of the ladder. And God says that to Job. He says, Job, in trying to make yourself look good, are you trying to make me look bad? Job, are you trying to make God look bad so you look okay through this trial and through this difficulty? You know, I think one of the strongest temptations to do wrong in a trial is to prove that you don't deserve the trial. Because what you're saying is, your judgment is wrong, God. I've done nothing to deserve this. Therefore, you are wrong for what you're doing. And I think the devil delights in that as much as he does in anything else when he affects a Christian. If he can get a Christian to the point where he says, God, you've done wrong, and this isn't fair. What does it say? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? God, you're wrong. You're wrong for doing this, God. You're wrong for allowing this. The devil delights in that. Because now, where we may have boils, we now have pride. And he is the father of the proud. Verse 9. Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Interesting passages there about the arm of God. Psalms 89:13 and 14. What's your new favorite book on prophecy? Book of Psalms. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. See, it says you have a mighty arm. It was the stretched out arm of the Lord that judged Egypt and the Israelites and led the Israelites to their promised land. it was the arm of the Lord that brought salvation, and it will be the arm of the Lord that will defeat the Antichrist and restore Israel. So he says, Job, are you as strong as I am? Is your arm as able as mine? Verse 10, deck thyself now with majesty and excellency. And you think about how the whole universe just brought glory and honor to God. And he says, Job, how much bling are you going to put on to try to look like me? Do you know what that is? Do you know what bling is? It's two things. Somebody trying to look like Lucifer, the anointed cherub, who was the great light bearer. And it's somebody trying to deck themselves with some kind of glory so they look like God. You think about the New Testament. Women, don't let it be the outward adorning of the hair or the wearing of pearls and all like that. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. You know what that is? That's somebody trying to take the glory away from God's creation and put it on themselves. So when you see somebody all decked out, and you know, how many chains, is that your workout routine? You wear 43 chains to strengthen your shoulder muscles? No wonder they all walk around like this. You know, I mean, they can't stand up straight. You know what that is? Job, deck now thyself with majesty and excellency. No, right. So what they're saying is, Job, what can you put on yourself to even compare to me? And yet you look at mankind trying to put all these things on them so the glory is on them, so people look at them. And array thyself with glory and beauty. That's what man's tried to do. See, the more, and we're going to see this in chapter 42, the more you fall for this idea of self-esteem being your goal in life, the more you do to the outside to make you feel good. And you know how long that lasts? Until the credit card bill comes in. And you lay in bed at night, and you're still the same person with your bling off that you are with your bling on. Except with your bling on, you've got some other fool who has the same problems with how they feel about themselves, and they got to pump you up with your bling so you pump them up with their bling. Amen? That's what it is. We're going to see Job hated himself in chapter 42.
Can you define bling for me?
Just outward adorning, trying to make yourself attractive or an attraction. I mean, trying to make yourself an attraction. You know, 43 necklaces, 32 gold crosses, you know, the whole thing.
Overboard.
I mean, you can't even overboard. It probably sunk the Titanic. You know, you got so many rings on your hand, you can't close it to grab anything. Okay? What we're saying is, see, Job is challenged here by God. Job, what are you going to put on yourself to look like majesty, excellency, glory, and beauty? And that's man trying to do it. Right. Right. Yes.
Is there anything wrong with me wearing this tie? I go through, I'm a glory to God. I want people to ask questions this way I can witness to them.
If there's a problem, Ray, I'm gonna go shirtless, all right? And nobody wants that. No, Ray, that's not what we're talking about. Ray, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about dressing appropriately for the setting.
Going back to three phrases ago, you're talking about the courtroom and that. I don't just mean anything. I think 10 seconds are left. That's 2 seconds gone by. In the courtroom, I said, well, they said it was my philosophy, well, the driver's got to keep his car under control at all times. You know, I won the case. I threw it out. They said it was my fault. I said, they got, according to the law, the driver has to keep his car under control at all times.
Okay.
Better
let Joe know that. Maybe you can text him. All right. I think what he means is we're responsible for everything we do, and we got to keep our bodies under control. Is that all right? There's our devotion for tonight. Verse 11. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold, everyone that is proud and abase him. Job, do you know everyone that's proud? Job, can you know everyone is proud? Can you look at every person and say, oh, there's a proud, there's a proud person. And then he says, and once you know that they're proud, are you able to abase them? Can you abase them all? Remember who lifts up? That is God. Who abases the proud? That is God. Now we're going to get into a passage here where he's talking about in the tribulation where God is going to abase the proud. Okay? Who is the king of pride? Antichrist. So he will be abased. He will be brought low. All those that follow him in their pride, he will do the same thing to. So he says, Job, can you do that? Can you look at a person and say, yeah, they're proud? And then, Job, once you know they're proud, can you abase them? Can you bring them down? Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked in their place. The wicked again? Antichrist. Hide them in the dust together, death, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thy own right hand can save thee. So here's, you know, when you talk to a lost person, they say they can work their way to heaven, take them to this verse and say, okay, if you can abase every proud person in the world, then you can save yourself. Yeah. Tell them you believe in works too. Here's the work. Can you do that? Is that not what God said? God said, then will I also confess unto thee that thy own right hand can save thee. If you can determine who has pride and you can abase them and bring them low, then you can also save your own soul. Let me see. How are we doing on that test? Not too well. All right? So someone says, I believe in works. Take them to Job chapter 40 and see how they're doing with that. And ask them if they can see the pride in their own heart. If they think they can save themselves, right? That's pride in their own heart. Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. All right, let's go over to the... Behold now Behemoth. In your notes, we're just going to read through there. The word Behemoth means beast or cattle, but since the word in Hebrew is in the plural form, it would be beasts. Based on the description, some have said this animal could be the dinosaur, an elephant, or a hippopotamus. And when you look at some of the attributes given to this animal, where he's hanging out in the water and he's eating weeds and, you know, he can consume large amounts of water, that's where we would say this is... The best we can explain it is this is an animal that we think was alive then. And then we go from there and we say this is what God's trying to teach us spiritually, such as this is a picture of the Antichrist. All right? Based on the description, some have said the animal could be a dinosaur, elephant, or hippo. Because it is a plurality of beast, it is a type of the Antichrist, who is a beast described as being plural in Daniel 7:7 and Revelation 13:1. Daniel 7:7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had ten horns. Revelation 13, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast arise out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horn ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So when you go back in Daniel, you'll see that Daniel has these visions, and one of the visions is a beast that is like a conglomerate of four different animals. And so when they talk about beast being in the plural, like you read that verse and it says, well, it just says beast. But remember, that beast is a conglomerate of other beasts. And then the paragraph, this animal, it's very interesting that this animal is the 13th beast found in the text of chapters 38-14. Now, you know what? If you can't define Behemoth, but God shows us that the 13th beast in here is some wild creature that we can't explain on earth, that ought to restore your faith in this book. Because the 13 is what? That's the number of the curse. It's a cursed number. So when you look at that and you go, wow, that's pretty wild. So you can chalk it up as a coincidence and struggle with Behemoth, or you can struggle with Behemoth and say, God writes a wild book to have the 13th beast be this guy that's like the Antichrist.
Yeah.
All right. Well, some people just live with a curse.
And my daughter was born in the
Antichrist. Okay. So we have the Antichrist and the false prophet in your home. All right. And we have Satan. All right. So now that we've got your family tree taken care of tonight. All right. This animal, remember, that is 13 scripturally. Although I'm glad they don't have 13th runway. This animal is the 13th beast found in the text. 13 is the number of rebellion in Scripture, and it's equated with Satan. And because it is an animal that eats grass as an ox, it is also equated with the devil, because when comparing Scripture on the scriptures on the cherubim, he was the one with the face and feet of an ox. And what does that eat? They eat grass. It is why he is called Old Splitfoot. Now let me give you another verse, Daniel 4:25. I do not believe that is in your notes. Daniel 4:25. What did Nebuchadnezzar eat? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar walked on his balcony, and what did he say? Oh, I missed another episode of Friends. Right? As he walks on the balcony of his palace, what does Nebuchadnezzar say?
I am the greatest.
I am the greatest. I made all these kingdoms. Look at everything I built in Babylon. And God drove him from them. He gave him long fingernails like claws. He turned his hair into feathers. And you know what he ate for 7 years? He ate grass for 7 years. Until he came to himself and God restored him. Until he repented. And his repentance was this. God is God alone. He is the Most High God. And when he did that, God restored him to his kingdom. So you see, Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist. You see Nebuchadnezzar being changed from a man to a beast, and he goes out and eats grass. You say, I don't understand that. Let's go over the faith thing again. Did God say it? Okay. I'm going to go with that. How could he sustain himself? There's a whole lot of chlorophyll going on in that belly. How about that? You know, it's all, so anyway, yes?
Grass has a lot of calcium in it, so forever, really, the starvation area, God provides you with different kinds of stuff that you don't realize.
Maybe that's why says his nails grew like claws, all that calcium.
A lot of calcium.
Okay, all right. Next time Michaela gets, some of that lactose intolerant, I'll send her out in the backyard. All right. Put a little sugar on it, Michaela. It'll be just fine. Job 40:18, Behemoth is said to have bones of iron. Iron is a metal that is identified with who?
Satan
the Antichrist. All right? It's very interesting how God, again, puts these little flags, these signposts in here for us. Iron is often connected with Satan. Leviathan follows in Job 41. Look at Daniel 7:19 there in your notes. And this, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron. And then look at Daniel 2:40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. So iron is a representation of the Antichrist. All right. So this behemoth is something that is, you know, we could call it the woolly mammoth, we can call it a crocodile, we call it a hippo, and it might very well be. But God is saying some very unusual things about this behemoth because he's trying to use something that we can see to explain something we can't see. Jamie?
Didn't God prohibit iron tools
in making a, no, he did not allow them to use iron tools in the temple.
Is that why?
Well, there's just something about iron that is, what he's trying to do is enforce and enhance the type of that being the Antichrist. In other words, a guy's 30 miles away digging quartz out of the quarry, you know, or granite, whatever they use. Okay, over at the thing, no sound of iron tools in there. All right? Either that or you got a beaver over there that gnaws through rock. Fran? And it's corrupt. Maybe it wasn't before the fall. Yeah, maybe it was just antifreeze. Yeah, but our blood is corrupt. And there's a theory that they had a water circulatory system before the fall. The fall was a grape. It wasn't an apple. And I know the people in Hilton are glad to hear that. And that changed the makeup of their bodies. So it's pretty wild with the iron in that caused the fall of man. And then, of course, death passed upon all men because the blood comes from the Father. That's why sin gets passed down. That's why Jesus Christ is sinless. His blood didn't come from Joseph. It came from God. So pretty wild how it all fits together when you sit back and go, I don't understand it, but I believe it. But you can't explain it. Yep, join the boat. Let's just start rowing and have a good time. Amen? All right? 16, lo, now his strength is in his loins. Hey, what are you having for dinner tonight? Oh, I thought we had behemoth loin. And his force is in the navel of his belly. Must have done a lot of sit-ups. He moveth his tail like a cedar. Now, cedar is a very strong wood. Imagine having a tail like cedar and swishing that around. That'd make a great, FX movie. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. What was Lucifer made of? Stones. Now, his were gemstones. See, God just puts these little things in here to help us broaden what our understanding is. We're not talking about, let's go to Seneca Park Zoo tomorrow and see if we can find this guy. You're probably not going to. But he's trying to give us some information about another beast. Are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of what? And his bones are like bars of? Where have you seen those two metals before? Nebuchadnezzar's image. Remember? Brass and iron. The Antichrist. Isn't it great how God just helps us? You say, do you believe it? Oh yeah. You understand it all? Not quite. There's about 95% I'm struggling with. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword approach unto him. So in other words, God created him, and God is the only one that can defeat him. And we're going to see that, especially in next chapter, with description of Leviathan. Let's read that first paragraph there. Because the bones of Behemoth are like bones of iron, and he is the chief of the ways of God. Only now, who was the chief? Who was the anointed cherub before? It was Lucifer. Only God's sword can do any kind of damage to him. Ephesians 6:17 says that God's word is the sword of the Spirit. In light of this, it is interesting to note that Hebrews 4:12 describes God's word as being sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Note that the word flesh is omitted and the words joints, bones, and marrow used instead. Therefore, only the sword of the Spirit can divide the soul from the flesh, which takes place in the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. That happened to us at the moment of salvation when a believer confesses Jesus is the Christ and is born of God. That is why we have eternal security. Because of God's circumcision, the flesh has been cut away from our soul and the sins of the flesh is not imputed or put on the account of the soul. So when God looks at our soul, he sees the blood of Christ, he sees his Son. When you look on our flesh, you see a mess. You see a mess. All right? Interesting stuff there about UFOs. We'll let you do your own research on those. Verse 20. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the fields play. A field play. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reeds and fens. Sounds like he's trying to lurk around and sneak up on people. What do we know according to Peter about the devil? He's lying and roameth about, seeking whom he may devour. The shady trees cover him with their shadows. The willows of the brook compass him about. Could this be an animal? Absolutely. There are animals that exhibit some of these characteristics. But there's some other things in here about iron and brass that a normal hippo does not have. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. Now, it's real bad when man has pride, but when the animals start getting all haughty, You know, now the animal's going to start wearing bling. You know, this whole self-esteem stuff. This guy thinks he's going to drink up this entire river of Jordan. Now, we laugh, and I do too. You read that, go, okay. Do we know somebody that's going to try to use a large amount of water to destroy the children of Israel? Satan's going to do that in the tribulation. He's going to try to flood out the children of Israel. So here's this animal, this weird duck, this weird behemoth. Look at this weird behemoth here, you know. He's going to try, he thinks he's going to draw up Jordan and use that water to flood out the children of Israel. Is that pretty wild? Do you believe it? Because God said it. Can you explain it? Not necessarily. But God said it. I think this is the start of the next 24 hours. We got to find the bomb. Hold on, Ray. We got to get done before the show's over. All right. So this guy thinks he can draw up, you know, can you see this guy strutting around? I can drink more water than you. All right. He taketh it with his eyes, his nose pierceth through snares. Kind of interesting. He's hiding in the covert of the reed and the fens, and by the willows of the brook. It seemeth he spends a lot of time near water, just like Leviathan of chapter 41, as the devil dwelling in the waters of the great deep. Those who would try to capture him with any kind of earthly snares or hooks come up empty. All right, chapter 41. If you thought Behemoth was fun, wait till we get into Leviathan. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? In other words, Job, can you go fishing for this type of beast? This is not, you're not going for muskie, you're not going for pike, and they put up a nice fight. This isn't 400-pound tuna, Charlie and all the rest of them. This is something that he's saying, Job, do you think you can manage him? Now, what is interesting is, if there is not an animal like this Leviathan that lived at that time, if there's no animal... Maybe this is a crossover from Behemoth into Leviathan as far as characteristics. If there's no animal that they can point to and go, oh, God's using that for an illustration, it's almost like God assumes Job knows what he's talking about. If I said to Shirley, can you do a 720 off a half pike? Do you know what it is? Okay. I'm not talking about how many inches tall you are. All right. So, if I said to Shirley, can you do a 720 off a half pipe, she's going, okay. How far is the conversation going? Okay. Job, can you draw a Leviathan with a hook? So think about it. If this isn't an animal that they're going down to the pond and looking at, there was a spiritual understanding of what was going on around them. You see my point? In the universe. It wasn't like he said, Job, can you do a 720? What do you want me to do with it? You know what I mean? So there may have been a great, you know, we look at these people as being dumb. You know, we have cell phones. These guys probably had a better understanding of what is going on around them spiritually than we do today. Lena?
I was thinking, Job, nor men in general, cannot be disabled by themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They need the Lord, and they just
kind of
describe it in a way that Job can understand or I can understand.
Right. But to use the term Leviathan, he has to have a point of reference. Like I just asked Shirley a question. There's no point of reference for us to continue the conversation. So there must have been some kind of understanding for God to use that line of thing. You're right. Job, you can't beat the devil. And we're going to see that in this chapter. So I'm just going to read. I know they say that's a terrible way to teach, but hey, why should I change now? I just want to read this because there's a ton of information here. Canst thou draw Leviathan? Many liberal and fundamental scholars alike say that this Leviathan is nothing more than a large crocodile or mythological creature. But it is definitely something more than that because it can't be caught like a normal fish. Let me ask you this. Can you think of anywhere else in Scripture that God uses something, a mythological animal, to explain something? Think about that. Can you think of anywhere else in Scripture, excuse me, that God uses something mythological to explain? No, those are all literal things that will happen. So just think for a minute. Just think. Okay? Write it down if you can't remember. All right? I want you to think about that. Because when people criticize this and say it must be a mythological creature, let's see if we can find another instance that God does that. Because another argument to use someone that criticizes the Word of God is to say, can you show me where God uses another mythological creature to teach truth? You know what I'm saying? He'll use an analogy. He'll use a parable. But all the parables are, you know, the parable of the grain and the mustard seed and the wheat and the tares. Those are all things that are real that God uses to teach truth. See what I'm saying? I could not think, and I want you to think, of a place where God used something that was not real to teach something truth. So I just want you to think, because I need help here, because I don't think he does. But, all right? You see the line of thinking there? Does God, John?
People could say that the behemoth, the leviathan, the unicorn, and the satyr are the mythological things, and that could be their argument against them.
They can say that. But there's it's very easy when they'll accept the behemoth as a crocodile, so it's just another name for that animal. Leviathan is just another name for a fish. It doesn't make it mythological. You know what I mean? A different name does not make something mythological. It just makes it more difficult for us to identify and to trace. You know, that's why when I was born, my folks changed their name. They didn't want to get blamed. I couldn't understand why they left mine the same. But I'm doing better. Counseling's going well. As noted previously, this Leviathan is Satan himself, the crooked serpent of Job 26:13, who is the seven-headed great red dragon of Revelation 12:13. Where does this idea come from? How do they get this for the movies? You see the pictures of these ships with this giant dragon coming out of the sea? Thank you. Dragon? What are dragons known for spewing out of their mouth? What are you doing in water? Thank you. What is a dragon doing in water? Doesn't it usually put the fire out? Help me. I mean, that's the way my campfires go. Right? You see what I'm saying? Where do they get this idea that you got this ship out there and this dragon comes out and all the, you know, the sailors are scared to go out in the ocean because there's a... Guess where that comes from, guys? It comes from Satan trying to put a counterfeit in people's minds. So when we read about Leviathan, guess what? They short circuit and they go, that's a mythological creature. Just like I read in this book. You see that? You see? See, that's Satan. He says, you know how you get a lie through? You know how you get a lie by somebody? Let me help you out in life here. I'm even going to leave it out for the internet fans. Your lie has to be four-fifths truth. If you want a lie to be believable, it's got to be four-fifths truth. So you have this dragon out there and everything else. A dragon in the sea? Dragon, doesn't that... I mean, think about the water in the nostrils. Doesn't that put the little jets, the burners out? But if you've got a real leviathan that's swimming around in the great deep, around the earth, and I can get a kid to think that it's in a book that's a mythological story, then I can get him to doubt this. And if I get him to doubt this, then he's got to say, well, can I trust the rest of the Bible? Where do you get an idea like that? Oh, it's just man's consciousness. No, it's not. It's Satan trying to deceive and puts the thought in somebody's mind.
Do you think that they read the Bible too, or is it something that's just in their mind?
I heard a story one time of Gene Roddenberry, Star Trek and all those wild shows. I heard that he read the Bible. And there were several times, I grew up on Star Trek, there were several times when he used people's names and planets and galaxies. And I'm going, I remember reading that in the Bible. You know, so I don't know if they read the Bible and because of their attitude towards it, they try to pervert it, or they just use it as a source book. A lot of people will just use it as a source book. But somehow, Satan took that, put those thoughts in there, and then you put them on the TV screen, and you say, well, that's fake, it's on TV, so it must be fake in Scripture, and that's the devil's ploy. We're going to move on, right? Since the book of Job was written, the oceans of the world were thought to contain this Leviathan and caused men to be apprehensive about exploring them. But instead, he swims around in the great deep that has been discussed many times in the book of Job already, as the waters located underneath the throne of God in the dimension of the kingdom of heaven that resulted in resulted from Genesis 1, 6 through 8. How about old Nelly? Loch Ness? You know, we're all fascinated with this, whatever it is. I don't know if it's true or not, but we're all fascinated with it. Just study the Bible. It has much more fascination than the world. It is Satan's realm until he is cast out unto the earth, Revelation 12:9, in the last half of the 7-year tribulation, during which time his multiple heads will be used by God to feed the remnant of Israel hiding in the wilderness. Consider the following. As noted above, Revelation 12:3 says that Satan has more than one head, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Isaiah 27:1. And that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the who? The dragon. So when you say dragon, you are talking about Satan. And now God has linked the dragon with Leviathan. All right? If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Okay? All right? Psalm 74:13-14, Shirley's memory verse for this semester, says God will use Satan's heads as food to nourish the children of Israel that flee into the wilderness in the tribulation. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the water. See, plural? So you've got this multi-headed dragon. It appears to be more than one. Thou breakest the heads of who? Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be what? Meat to the people inhabiting the where? Who has that been a reference to throughout the book? Tribulation saints, those that are hiding out in the wilderness. Revelation 12:6. We're going to skip that one. Let's go ahead and read it quick. For the woman fled in the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. Now, Job 41:6 speaks of a banquet being made of him. Let's go down and read 41:6. Shall the companions make a banquet for him? Is that how we would write that? If you were talking about feeding someone, wouldn't we say, shall, I lost my place here. All right. Shall Papa John's make pizza for him? Instead, it says Papa John's shall make pizza of him. Okay. Yeah, well, they have a Leviathan and what's the little fish one? Anchovy special. Okay. Notice the wording. It does not say make a banquet for him, make a banquet of him. Very interesting. All right. So Job 41:6 speaks of a banquet being made of him, described by the prophet Micah, similar to when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt and fed them with manna. Micah 7:14-15. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwelleth solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The manna in the wilderness was small, round, and white like frost. If you remember last week, we talked about the frost, how God will use the frost in the tribulation, which just about describes the scales being found on Leviathan. His scales are his pride, shut up together, as with a close seal. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. Only the Lord can move them for his purposes. The manna was corruptible and melted like snow, interesting, like frost, when the sun waxed hot each morning. He saw in Job that the treasure we saw in Job 38, the treasures of the snow that will be used against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war in the tribulation. Then the Son of Righteousness will appear, the day that shall burn as an oven. It's pretty wild stuff, but you see how you take these different passages and start bringing them together, and we've got a little more complete picture. Verse 2, canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? He says, you're not going to go fishing for this guy like you would anything else. Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Now, Daniel 11:21, that first part of the first line, the Antichrist will come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Daniel 11:21. He's not going to come in with force at the beginning. He's going to come in and make a peace accord. You know what I mean? Like modern day, it just doesn't make sense. You give a guy the Nobel Peace Prize that just sent 30,000 more troops to battle. He's a behemoth in the grass. Right. Right. So you. Yes. Hey. Leave the brownies. All right? All right. Okay. Here we go. I want to use at least one. Oh, that's right. You didn't have lunch either. All right. Now, the Antichrist will come in and use flatteries to take over the kingdom. All right? Notice what it says here. Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will Satan come and talk nicely with you? Is he going to try to butter you up? Well, he will. The Antichrist will use flatteries to take over the world. Will he make a covenant with thee? Who's going to make a covenant with Israel? That's the Antichrist. Now, when was the last time you went fishing? You haul the guy out of the water, you put him in the boat, and he says, look, buddy, let's make a deal. You put me back, I'll throw three of my bigger buddies on your boat. Is he going to make a covenant with you? You know what I mean? You know, of course, maybe if you caught Balaam's ass and started talking to you, it might fit, but I'm not going to do the Dr. Doolittle thing when I'm out fishing. Maybe with Wally, some of the things he eats. Daryl knows, it'll throw your senses off. He says, is he going to make a covenant? Well, I don't know. I want to be at least one of them. I know.
I only have one.
Dozen? All right. So, it is interesting that he's talking about this beast, this Leviathan, making covenants. That tells us he's trying to give us a picture of something else. And then he says, and wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Are you going to be able to control him? Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Remember, a day with the Lord is how long? 1,000 years. A day prophetically with man is how long? 1 year. So when he says a week, how long is he talking? When we talk about the tribulation, we're talking about 7 years. So in Daniel, he says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? 1 week, which is how long? 7 years. And watch, and in the midst of the week, in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And then Daniel 11:21-23, if you look at there, it talks about he'll obtain the kingdom by how? Flatteries. He'll obtain the kingdom by flattery. He's not coming in with the strong arm. Maybe he'll be a community organizer. But he's not coming in with the strong arm. That's not how he's taking things over. It will be how he rules afterwards. 6. Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Oh, okay, right there, 2.5 pounds of Satan head, 2.5 pounds of Satan head right here, come down and get it. You know, you're down at the market and you're auctioning off these little parts of Satan hanging there. You're not going to do that. God will, but they won't. Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons or his head with fish spears? You're not going to attack this guy with any kind of earthly means. God's going to use him to feed the children of Israel in the wilderness after they flee.
So second half.
Second half.
And then just all of a sudden, he's just going to be there. I mean, where's this battle happening?
Remember, it's in the realm. It's in the deep. God's down there taking his sword and just chunking off hunks, and it comes down and feeds them like he did in the Old Testament, the manna. All right. Lay thy hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. In other words, you didn't do well in the first battle. You're probably not going to do again as well the second time, so don't bother. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. If you think you're going to knock him off, you think you're going to defeat Leviathan, your hope is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? And you think about, I believe the term is you fill your shorts. Imagine getting a glimpse of this thing. Is that not going to cast you down? You're not, I'll go after him. You know, we're looking for Sir Lancelot, to go after and slay the dragon. I wonder where they get the idea of some knight in shining armor on a white horse or some kind of horse going after the dragon to slay him and save the kingdom. Slightly. All right. So he says, you're going to be cast down just at the sight of him. None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Are you going to go wake him? You're going to go out and poke fun at him? He's sleeping. Not a good idea. Who then is able to stand before me? If you can't take on the devil, is the devil difficult to beat? Right? If the devil is difficult to beat, what do you think it's going to be like to stand up against God? And see, that's the contention here with Job. Job, answer me. Answer me, Job. Answer me, Job. Gird thyself like a man. Answer me. If you can't stand before Leviathan, none of us have a chance to stand before God. And then to condemn him and say, you did wrong. Okay? Getting the picture here? Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Is somebody going to stop God from casting judgment on Leviathan, on Satan? Do you think somebody's going to say, wait, that's just not fair? Maybe we ought to get the Society for Prevention of Cruelty to Leviathans here. And, maybe they'll protest. Right before God cast him out, they'll come and protest, say, listen, it's just a poor, helpless little Leviathan. What are you doing that for? See what he says? Who's going to prevent me? Who's going to stop me from bringing my judgment on him? Are you, Job? Are you going to stand up for him? Are you going to stand up for the king of pride? Are you going to do that, Job? Who's going to stop me? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. Who owns it all? It's God. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. And there's some comments there about him being in the lake of fire where you can go and look upon him. Who can discover the face of his garment? Or who can come to him with a double bridle? In other words, if you think it's hard putting one bridle in his mouth, try to put two. Try to go in there with two and try to control him, because that's what you use that for. Who can open the doors of his face? That's kind of interesting. His teeth are terrible round about. You think about how many animals just by snarling or showing their teeth would scare us. You know what I mean? They would just do one of these things, and you're like, okay, I'm out of here. I'll just look this up on the internet. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. Scales. Inside or outside? Wonder if it's his bling. He prides himself in his appearance. Hey, look at me. Hey, look at me. It goes right back to our discussion before. He prides himself in his appearance. Look at my scales. Hey, are yours as tight as mine? Hey, look at these. I can see it now, the new Jane Fonda, you know, workout video. Tight scales. He says his scales are his pride. Shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. You know, this is the animal that they can't shoot down with F-15s or F-16s in the movies. You know, they always, you know, they throw all these rockets at them and everything else, and missiles and tomahawks and, you know, even rocks. And nothing happens. Man's not going to stand against him. Man will not stand against him. No air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together. They cannot be sundered. In other words, peeled apart. By his sneezings, a light doth shine. Now, his sneezings would be like a sneeze or a snort. What does the dragon do in all of our movies? Hey, they even had it in Shrek. Just about burnt down the whole castle, chasing this fat little ogre or whatever he was around, trying to fry him. He would snort or sneeze out fire. That's what he's talking about. By his sneezings, the light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth goeth what? Burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Where did they get the idea of a fire-breathing dragon? They got it from Scripture. That's exactly what God's portraying here. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals. Now, I've been around people like that. But his breath kindleth coals, because just fire is coming out. And a flame goeth out of his mouth. When you look at this stuff on TV and Hollywood and everywhere else, you go, where in the world did they get it? How many times do I have to say they got it from the Bible? You know what? Satan wants us to get absorbed in that stuff, and we mock when we read it in the Scriptures. How much does it even affect us as believers? We see the stuff. We get inundated with it. And then we read the Scriptures, and all of a sudden we got this doubt. You know? All right. 22. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. Not quite sure what that means. Any idea on that phrase? And sorrow is turned into joy before him. The only thing I can think of is maybe he took over after a recession. And then with some TARP money brought people joy from the sorrow. I'm not sure how that little phrase fits while you're talking about Leviathan and the Antichrist. Anybody got any ideas? Besides, you know, the whole bailout thing. Alright. The flakes of his flesh, you know? Flutie flakes? Leviathan flakes. It's going to be the cereal of choice for the children of Israel in the wilderness.
Could the sorrow be turning into joy before him be referencing the tribulation saints eating of him?
Hmm. Yeah, okay, in this context, the flakes of his flesh. Okay. It's always good to eat of your enemies, heaping coals of fire upon their head. I don't know. That could be. I don't know if they'll know. Well, of course, if they got a Bible with them, they might figure it out. You know, oh yeah. I don't know. This just seems familiar. I think I've read this someplace before. Where eating somebody's flakes? Where does this thing come from? So I'm not sure, but maybe the light goes on.
I was going to say I wouldn't want to eat it. You know, knowing marriage is being shown, I wouldn't want to eat it.
What's your rank in the army?
Captain.
You're telling me you haven't been on some
bugs before? I would want to eat.
I don't know, maybe a little salty, you know, helps sustain you. You got the grass with the calcium. We got a balanced diet going on here. I'm just thinking, if somebody has been in the military as long as you, you've probably eaten some.
Trust me.
Yes.
But I don't think I would want to eat that.
Maybe it doesn't come down like with a little stamp. You know, eat before 2018. You know, and you see a little image of Leviathan. I'm not sure. You know what I mean? Hey, I'll tell you what. You put it in a blender, who's going to know? Wait a minute. You eat my brownies, now you're eating a power bar while you're asking me a question. Finish chewing. Write your question down so you don't forget.
All right.
See, I said the flakes of his flesh. Everybody's starting to salivate. When are we going to eat again?
All right. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone. Yea, as hard as a piece of nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold. The spear and the dart and the habergeon. So what he's saying is, all the weapons that man knows, it doesn't even affect him. Look at 27. He esteemeth what? As straw. And what? Brass as rotten wood. What two metals were mentioned with Behemoth? Iron and brass. Ray?
Just 20 seconds ago, there's a little verse in the Bible that talks about whenever we feed off of the evil ones, and if they have things for what they're worth, you know, if they use it for good, you know.
Are you trying to encourage Michelle to eat Leviathan?
I was going to say, what's the Old Testament saying with me and my kids, the Bible study was Elijah had told the woman to bring him food, and she said, I have some new flour and garlic. Like, and then Elijah said, make food for yourselves and bring me food, and then God provided oil and flour for them.
Mm-hmm.
And just continuously kept filling the jars up.
Right.
So maybe like it won't necessarily be like part of Satan that we're, you know, eating, but it could be.
Well, the way he did manna is he brought manna every day. He brought a portion of manna every day. They were not supposed to keep it except on Saturday. Well, our Saturday. All right.
All right,
he's getting a drink. He doesn't even hear me.
The jars that were filled were like just filled when they woke up or something?
No, the manna fell on the ground and they had to go out and gather it in the morning before the sun came up, which meant if they were lazy bums. Kind of interesting.
That's my children's Bible, so I did get the full.
Yeah. I don't know. If the Old Testament was the type, or that was God doing it then, and he'll do it again, kind of like, do you remember this, Leviathan? Does this feel familiar? So I don't know if that's what he gave as manna before, but that's what God's picturing it as now. You know what I mean? Looking back to the manna, we see how God brought that food every day. Okay, so I'm not sure. Esteemeth iron as straw and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. You going to run up with your little bow? He's not running away. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Now imagine that. Now that's got to be quite the laugh. You know, some guy runs up with a spear and he starts laughing. Of course, then what comes out? You know, smoke and fire, so the guy's not there anymore. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. You know, you see him swimming around and thrashing in the water, it makes it look like it's foamy. He maketh a path to shine after him. Somehow he gives off some light. Now, if you remember, open the doors of his face, and it talked about, where's the verse that talks about the light coming out of the doors? I know we just looked at it here. 41:18, thank you. By Nisings the light doth shine. So he's got some kind of light, but is it the right light? Okay. So somehow the light shines, makes a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. That could also just be the bubbles, you know, like you got your motorboat, the bubbles afterwards. Upon earth there is not his like. So in other words, God just switched the conversation from down here to where? Up there. Where we're trying to figure out who this Leviathan is, get pictures of him, take him over to Smithsonian. Have you guys seen this before? God now says, on earth there is nothing like him. Okay? So now we're getting a better idea that God's talking about something quite unnatural. who is made without fear. You think about a guy that knows his doom is coming. Don't you think you'd be kissing up to God? Okay, excuse me for being real plain. If you knew for all these years that destruction was coming, he is so without fear. He doesn't even faze him. He beholdeth all high things. He is the king who? Over all the children of pride. And that first paragraph there, but one of these days the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. All right, any questions there? 41? All right, we'll take a little break. All right, chapter 42 here. Job chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. Amen? And that no thought can be withholden from thee. So Job's admitting, even with some of the bad stuff he said, he knows that God still saw even what was left in his heart that didn't get said. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Where did we hear that? That's one of the first questions that God asked Job, remember? Who is this that hideth counsel without knowledge? So Job was listening very intently. And you can see, if you're able to, you have a conversation with someone and they can reiterate back to you those words, then you know that they were listening. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. You know what? We talked about faith at the beginning of tonight. And here's Job admitting, yep, there's stuff I didn't understand because I didn't understand it. I didn't have faith in what God was doing. And that's exactly what he said. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. There is biblical self-esteem. And what is it? What is biblical self-esteem? These people that say, I saw the Lord. Okay? Then if you did, you better have the same reaction Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Not, look at me, I saw the Lord. And what did Isaiah say when he saw the Lord? I am, woe unto me, I am undone, I am unclean, I am a man of unclean lips. You know, and then how did God fix that problem? He took a coal and put it right on the problem. He dealt with Isaiah's mouth. He says, you're a man of unclean lips, let me take care of that. You got a problem with this? I'm going to take care of that. You got a problem with that? I'm going to take care of that. Isaiah had great self-esteem. His self-esteem was in God. His self-esteem was not in himself. Job here, you know what his self-esteem was? I hate myself. I hate myself. But I know my position in God. That's the difference. You know, somebody needs to preach a message on being accepted in the beloved around here. Good idea. We'll see if we can get the sequel.
When, is it okay that Job hated himself?
Yes, absolutely. 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 The problem is, let me finish. The problem is, we have a society that looks in the mirror and does not like what they see, but they do not turn to God. They turn to L'Oreal, and they turn to Avon, and they turn to, Jared. They turn to the source. They put the bling on. They look in the mirror. They don't like what they see. They don't turn to God and say, God, help me to see the beauty you've put in me. Just like I quoted with the women. Not the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and putting on of gold and jewels, but the inward man of the heart. So when we look at ourselves, it's not wrong to be displeased what you see.
I'm talking about this person. I'm just going to be very specific because I have afflictions and Job had afflictions and he hated himself, probably also because he was going through afflictions.
He hated himself because of the wrong conclusions that he drew about God and God's work in his life. He didn't hate himself because he had boils. His anger was at God. And then after God deals with him for these four chapters here, he then hates himself because of what he accused God of doing.
So it's wrong to hate yourself for affliction.
It's wrong to hate yourself, period. Because if you don't love yourself, you can't love somebody else. So Job doesn't hate himself because he had boils.
He hates himself.
He hates his heart because of what the heart said about God.
Okay.
So Job responds and say, I abhor myself. I can't believe that I thought those things about God. Had nothing to do with his appearance, which is another great example of self-esteem. How many of us, we won't raise hands, some of you are putting your heads down already. How many of us, when you look in the mirror, are satisfied? I don't know. And if they are, if you say, well, I'm totally satisfied with my body, two things. One, you're much more spiritual than I. Or number two, you're not being honest.
Thank God for what he's given us.
Yeah. There's things about me I don't like. You know, people come up, I hate that about me. Doink. I hate that about me. But, Ray, Job hated not his outward appearance. Job hated his heart when he had a chance to see God. And he did not like what he assumed or thought about God. And that brought him to this point of repentance where he said, I abhor myself. When I talk about self-esteem, what we find going on, schools, Chad's teacher, let's not have A, B, C, D, or E, because that's going to hurt somebody's self-esteem. Let's have, you did better than last year. Okay? So now we have a system where a kid never, right, Chad? Some of the thoughts going in teaching, breaking down the letter grades, lowering the standards.
I guess you could.
I mean, you may not have seen that particularly in a particular classroom, but that is the philosophy. They want to do athletics where they don't keep score.
Yeah.
Coach?
I was specifically told by my administrator this year, the focus is going to be on building and maintaining positive relationships more than academics.
Okay.
So.
Teaches in the city school.
Yeah.
High school, correct?
Yeah.
Okay. So, in other words, there's not going to be an emphasis on academics or information. It'll be on positive relationships. Look, Mom, I didn't knife anybody this quarter.
Yeah.
I have positive relationships now. So what I am saying is, first of all, Job didn't hate himself for what he saw on the outside. Job didn't hate himself because he couldn't perform some particular task. Okay? I wish I had this talent. I wish I had this ability. Job didn't say that. What Job hated was the fact that he did not trust God in a difficult situation. Fran?
I can't remember if that's the right way to think about being accepted and endorsed. We're walking with Christ. We are not alone. So when, as a Christian, when we look in the mirror and we bad mouth us God,
because God created us. It is. But what we have is a society now that looks in the mirror and does not say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. They say, there's got to be a product for this. And they go out and spend whatever they do. And that's what I talked about, the bling. Or whatever it might be that a person uses to prop themselves up so they feel better about what they see. And yet the thing they need to work on the most is the inside. And that gets the least amount of attention. Sean?
Well, that's because so much of the society is based upon image.
That's right.
Little girls are kind of from 5 years and up, and sometimes even earlier, are told you have to look this way. Barbie was made unproportionate. You know what I'm saying? And it's not just girls, but mostly girls, but I mean everything. It goes to the bling. You know, the hip-hop stars have the bling, the basketball players, and that all these popular people who have the stage and this glory look a certain way. Well, we should all look that way too. And oh, by the way, if you can't, here's a product for you.
Right.
That we're inundated with that, and that's why we begin to think that way.
Kevin?
You know, with the outward appearances and stuff, a lot of the ways that, you know, if the person looks in there and says, you know, I'm disgusted with how I look, I'm too overweight or something like that, you know, sometimes it's just not healthy to be that overweight, and they should do something about it. But you shouldn't go to, like, taking pills and stuff. You should be working out.
Right. What? The balance, the schizophrenia that Fran's talking about is this. I look in the mirror and I say, I wonder why this about me. Okay. Well, I haven't washed my face in 6 weeks. And I say, why do I have acne? Okay. That's, we're not talking about taking care of the temple. See, what you just talked about is an issue of the temple, whether it's diet or sleep or exercise. I get something out of taking care of my temple. I have a vessel that God can use more and longer and never anybody, you know, like that. But I'm doing it for the glory of God, so he gets the temple, but then I do get something out of it. The schizophrenia is, I've got to be a zero dress size. I've got to be able to fit in these zero jeans or whatever like that. Now, what college in Pennsylvania? College in Pennsylvania will now require that people only have a certain BMI, body mass index, to graduate. Because what they're saying is that, you know, and this is where socialized medicine will head. You'll be have an extra tax on a Big Mac because you're going to put some weight on that you shouldn't have. All right. So you take somebody. If you look at my family, and I look at some of your families, there's going to be a different body index. Okay. You take Matt. Let's say Matt goes to McDonald's. Okay, and eats that. So now we're going to somebody else that has a Big Mac and is overweight is going to cause us to make a law to have a tax because it's causing people to be fat, but doesn't affect man. You know why? Because God made every one of us different. There's a difference between someone's body mass being a little higher than somebody else's versus some of these 1,000-pound people they are trying to figure to get out of their house. Okay, there's a vast difference there. When I talk about this, I'm not talking about looking at yourself and saying, I've got to be this size. I've got to be this color. I've got to be this set. I look in there and go, man, I want to do something for my temple for God. There's a big difference there. Verse 7, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, looks like he was the ringleader, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job. Isn't that interesting? He just got done for 4 chapters reaming Job out, and he gets to Eliphaz and said, you guys spoke incorrectly about me, but not like my servant Job. Somebody help me there? You know, when God looks at us, does he see the same thing the world sees? The world sees Gary the sinner. God looks at me, and what's he see? Sees his son. He sees his son. Praise the Lord for that. And he said, you guys have not spoken that which is right like my servant Job. How many people want to kill Israel, knock Israel right off the planet today? And then all of a sudden, and does Israel do some bad things? They're one of the most hedonistic states there is going. Countries. You know, atheism is running rampant in Israel. Come the tribulation, the end of the tribulation, and all the nations have to go to Israel to worship God. Well, what about them? You mean them? That's my chosen son, Israel. What? Sorry, you better just look at it from God's point of view. Therefore, take unto you 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and I don't know if it was 7 total or 7 each, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. In a millennium, when they do the sacrifices again, guess what? They got to come to Israel to do them. The nations have to present themselves before God to do their sacrifices. And who's going to handle it? The priest of God. Just like Job is handling it here for these three guys. And notice no condemnation of Elihu. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Namathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. So I wonder if he wouldn't help out an enemy if it would not have gone as well for Job. Kind of interesting there that Israel has to respond the right way to God's victory.
We the man.
God's going, you see the church age saints with me? You guys didn't do it. They did. Shut up. So Israel has got to respond the right way too. They can't go like, yeah, we got rid of the Antichrist. Remember Leviathan? Can you even throw a spear at him? He's just going to breathe on you and you're going to be a French fry. 10, and the Lord turned to captivity. Interesting word. What period of time? Tribulation. The captivity of Israel. How many chapters in Job? How many months in the second half of the tribulation? And here's the word captivity. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters. Where were they? Where were they? Where were they? Where were they? Notice what it says. All his brethren, which is plural, and sisters, which is plural, and not one of them showed up. Not one of them showed up. And it had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread. And Michelle, do you have one of the kids in the nursery?
No.
No? Okay. Okay. Just making sure somebody was looking in the door. And they had been his acquaintance before. Where's his friends? They all bailed on him. When things got tough for Job, they all bailed. And did eat bread with him in his house. Yeah, when things are going good, let's go over to his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him. It would have been nice if they comforted him when he didn't have all, when he had all the boils. You know, oh look, you look great. Can I help you in anything? No, I'm fine now. All the evil that the Lord had brought upon him, every man, God's got big shoulders and takes responsibility for what happened to Job. Says the Lord brought the evil on him. Every man also gave him a piece of money and everyone an earring of gold. So the Lord and the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. We won't have time to discuss it, but the big question is, are they resurrected or did he give them new ones? What do you think? Okay, new ones? New ones? Yeah. Well, he forgave the 3 buddies. Yeah. He either picked up a new one or, you know, they went to a marriage conference and kind of worked things out. Because it says, the interesting thing is it says that he had also 7. Had like had again. The general teaching is that they were resurrected. Tough to know. Any thoughts on that? Yeah, because Ezekiel 37 shows the resurrection of Israel. And I don't quite agree with what Rod has written here about the actual people being resurrected in Ezekiel 37. I don't know if each individual will be resurrected or the fact that Ezekiel 37 shows the resurrection of Israel as a nation. You know what I mean? Kevin?
What was Derek saying about his wife?
Well, last time we had her say anything, it didn't go well, like curse God and die. So what he's saying is, if they're on the outs, it's really tough to have children. If my wife said something to the effect of me go to hell, it might be tough to turn the romance on later on.
But they would have the same common interest. Both of their kids died. And it wasn't just Job's kids. It was her kids, too.
But if she blamed Job for it, it might be difficult to have more kids with the same guy.
She's still going to want more kids, though.
Maybe not with the same guy. Right. It's hard. Sean?
Well, in chapter 2, she says all that stuff to him, and then records him correcting her, and then we don't really hear from her again.
Right.
So it could be that he kind of set the record straight with her, and she kind of got on board with him after that. We don't see her the rest of the book, so maybe she
right.
didn't, I don't know. But the last thing we see in dealing with her is him correcting her the right way.
And again, we don't know. If we read the book conversationally, it would be several hours. But we don't. We know that he was afflicted for months before these guys came, but we don't know how long this book took. Fran?
Okay, here's my question. Did God thunder a mess? If we're saying that the wife, or whatever, would God thunder a mess?
If she left and abandoned him, then... No, as I said, if. That's the proposition is that she couldn't take it and left. Or the other issue is that they did not get along after that. I mean, like, really get along. In the Old Testament, they did have more than one wife. So I don't know if he had another one. It's interesting that even about having the kids, she's not mentioned. And it's kind of like one of those things like, it makes great institute classes. You know, there's no information there. So I think the question is she still around? Job forgave her in 2. You know, Job forgave her in 2. And we don't know how long this has been. God directs no comments toward her or about her. And her name doesn't show up again. And it's all about Job. So the thing is, either they had the children under duress, which, never mind. They had the children under duress, or they got back together, or he got another wife.
Doesn't it violate the one flesh principle?
It does, except God even says, I've divorced Israel, and then he will get back together with them. So, if that typology carries over to Israel, God is going to get back together with them. And there will be fruit like this. So if she is a type of Israel, and Job is a type of God, they've had a time apart because of someone's attitude about God, and then he brings them back together. I'm just saying it's interesting. God gives us no light on this, so we can just have fun. Yes?
Just commenting on that. In here it says that God took blame for the evil that was placed on Job, but he never took the blame for his reactions.
For Job's reactions.
For Job's
right,
reactions.
Right.
So,
right.
And there's times when trouble comes on a marriage and the marriage breaks. So, I mean, is that God putting us under a marriage? Well, he doesn't control our reactions to situations that he puts us under.
How they respond.
It's hard for us.
Right.
And I'm not saying that this is what happened. I'm just
trying to figure it out.
Just throwing it out there.
That's one of the great things. You can have single guys and newly married guys teaching us about marriage. 11.
Thank you.
Sure. Only an institute.
I think.
Does your wife listen to any of these classes?
No.
Oh, that's why he sits as far away from the microphone as he can. Yes.
But I think it's because he was a man who had a relationship with the Lord and humbled himself and realized how sick his heart really was. Then, if he could, you know, ask the Lord to forgive him, then he had to have mercy upon his wife also, because all fall short of the glory of God. And when you realize how sick and ugly your own heart is, that's when you actually stop judging others.
Other, yes, yeah, that's a great point.
Because he was so close to God, she probably saw light in him and sought after him. But I personally believe that they probably stayed together because of his relationship with Christ.
And her attitude may have changed, just like the brothers and sisters and acquaintance when they saw God work the thing out. So I'm not, and that's why I don't comment a lot on Mrs. Job, but you're right, there's that key element of like, you got to have a woman to bear the children, whether these were resurrected or new people. But all I know is we now have Aunt Jemima pancake mix. And he had seven sons and three daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima. There it is. And the name of the second Keziah. I don't know if that's like a Jewish food. Maybe it's kosher. And the name of the third Karen Hiccup. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. You know, that's interesting that he not only restores them, but makes them beautiful. And if you run the word beauty down in scriptures, I mean, it's very interesting the things that God will make beautiful. And in all the land there were no women found daughters, and the father gave them inheritance among their brethren. Of course, that was established even under the law, where if you had daughters that did not marry, that they were able to get part of the father's inheritance. And this, after this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. Which is interesting, because it doesn't, you know, with giving them an inheritance, it doesn't say anything about the women having kids. You know what I mean? It doesn't say his sons and daughters' children, it says his son's son. So that's kind of interesting. Of course, think about it. Would you want to marry into that family? What happens if this happens to your father again? So Job died being old and full of days. That is the book of Job. Great book, huh? All right.